for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service. Carla Batat is the speaker of this service, teaching on healing for the bruised and brokenhearted.
Okay. Well, I've learned you got to be ready in season or out. Just be ready all the time. That's how we should live our lives, be ready all the time. Okay. Well, today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Lord, we just thank you for this time to come together, Lord, for another feasting on your word. Lord, I pray that you would break up the fallow ground, that this word will go in deep and do what you intend it to do. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Psalm 77 says, I cried unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, whatever that is. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy completely gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. This message is about healing the bruised and the brokenhearted. And we all have had times in our lives that we have felt just like these scriptures say. Like, where you're crying out to God. Is he not hearing me? Where is he? We can't sleep. Our mind is constantly going. And we think the mercies are over. Are the promises really real? When we wait for things and they don't come, we get discouraged. And we get sorrowful. And we feel just like these scriptures say. Also, in Genesis 37, verse 34 and 35. This is when, they sold Joseph into slavery. Well, actually, before he went into slavery, his brothers put him in a pit. They were going to tell Dad that his favorite little son with the coat of many colors was torn by an animal. And so, in verse 32, it says, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Now, know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And I'm going to talk about the second part of that in a minute. about him saying, "For I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning." But he refused to be comforted. That word refused means, in Hebrew, to refuse utterly, absolute, total. Webster defines it to decline to accept, to show or express unwillingness, to fail deliberately, to deny, to withhold acceptance, compliance, or permission. The word refusal in the Webster says the act of refusing or denying the opportunity or right of refusing. Now, I want you to see in Psalm 147, this is the solution, actually. Psalm 147, verse 3. Well, let's go to 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. That's what Patty was saying this morning. You know, sometimes when we get in this place, if we would just stop and begin to praise Him, and we'll see more of that a little later. But here it says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises fitting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. Isn't that great? He gathers together the outcast. Have you ever felt like an outcast? I sure have. He gathers the outcast together. I guess that's who we are, huh? Hey, glad you made it. And then in verse 3 it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isn't that wonderful? And then that's in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, what Jesus would do. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes, I think it's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Jesus quotes that here in the New Testament. It says this, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus said that. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So here we have the brokenhearted, right after preaching the gospel, it's the first thing, that he is sent to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The bruised and the brokenhearted. And he cares about your bruised places and your brokenhearted places. And this is something that, as women, really it's not exclusive to women. Men are brokenhearted too, and they're bruised, but in their machoism, they hide it. They just deal with it. It doesn't affect them the way it affects women. Or it doesn't outwardly manifest like it does with women. But Jesus is concerned about your bruised places, things that have bruised you and broken your heart. That word liberty in the Greek means freedom, to set you free. He wants to set you free from those things. Sometimes, you know, we're dealing with sin and stuff, and we forget to deal with those things that have bruised us and broken our hearts. It means to pardon. Figuratively, it means pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, redemption. It's akin to sending forth. So when you set something at liberty, you're sending it forth. You're freeing it from yourself. You're getting rid of it. It means cry, forgive, forsake. And that word forsake means let go of. See, sometimes we just need to let go of these things. We hang on to them. It means lay aside, leave, let alone, let it be, yield up. And then the word bruised means to crush, break, crack, to crack. such as a shattering into minute pieces without a reduction of particles. Now I thought, now how does that happen? It's shattered, but without a reduction of particles. And I thought, when I was asking that question, I thought of a, you know, you've seen these windows or glass that is shatterproof. Well, it shatters, but it stays intact. It doesn't fall to pieces. And that's what a lot of us look like that in the spirit realm. We're shattered, yet we're whole. You know, our bodies are all together intact, but there's a lot of shattering on the inside of us. So if they need liberty, then they must be captives. And it says that he, let's see, to preach deliverance to the captives. So all of these things are connected. We are held captive by the things that have bruised us and broken our hearts. So a captive is someone who is a prisoner of war. They're being held against their will. These things have us bound up against our will. And yet we have the will to let it go. But sometimes when we're so hurt and we're so brokenhearted, we can't let go of it. It becomes a stronghold in our life. So in the spirit realm, we look like we're blindfolded with our hands bound behind our backs, with our feet shackled, and in a jail cell. We're literally locked up. Sometimes it keeps us from being able to sleep. Sometimes it keeps us from being able to eat. Sometimes in the spirit realm, we look beaten, swollen, black and blue, tortured with broken bones, cuts, bleeding. If we could see the condition of ourselves, it would be quite frightening. On the inside, where people can't see because we're like, I can be totally intact, whole. You don't see these things on my body, but inside, I'm fearful. I have no peace. I'm full of anxiety. And believe me, our society is filled with these things. That's why they need a pill for everything. Pill to go to sleep, pill to get up, pill to go to the bathroom, pill to stop going to the bathroom. All these things. Acid reflux, ulcers, taking antacids all the time because your stomach is boiling. All of these things can be results of being bruised and brokenhearted. Oppressed, depressed, sad, bitter, angry, full of hatred, wanting vengeance, taking joy when bad thing happens to people that have hurt you or wounded you or bruised you. When they have a calamity, there's a joy. It's a perverted joy, but because of what they've done to you, it's like, well, in some other religions, they would call that karma. They got what was coming to them. When Lazarus was called out of the grave, he was resurrected, and spiritually speaking, that's symbolic of when we were born again. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, but it says that he was bound with grave clothes. And many of us entered the new life with Christ, and we're walking around with all these grave clothes on us. And it has us bound. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Those grave clothes had to be removed in order for him to be able to move freely, to function, to walk, to do ministry. But sometimes we're bound up with these things and we're not able to do what it is that God's called us to do because we're bound with grave clothes. Sometimes we call that baggage. You know, someone will be married, the marriage falls apart, they get married to the next person and they bring all the baggage from the... Many of us get married and we bring all the baggage from our childhood into the marriage, expecting that to, you know, that man is going to fix all these things that we lacked in our childhood. And that doesn't work. So the marriage falls apart, and then they get married again, and they bring the baggage from their childhood and the baggage from the first marriage. So we're in the spirit realm. If we could see ourselves, we're working really hard to drag all this stuff behind us. We call it baggage. Well, at one time, that's what I looked like in the spirit realm, and I felt that way in the physical realm. And God became my divine garbage man. I know he's not insulted by that title, because that's what he wants to be for all of us. When I came to Lake Hamilton, not right away did I venture off the path and go out into the woods, but it's pretty out in the woods. But there is a place, when my husband came with me, we went walking back into the woods and drove the car back there and just to see what was back there. And it was so beautiful in places. And then at one point we passed this wooded area and there's a big opening and it was a dump. You know, it's where they take old refrigerators that are broken and box springs and old mattresses and garbage. And I thought, yuck. And then I thought, well, you know, that is symbolic. We come to Lake Hamilton, it's beautiful. It's beautiful here. But there's that one spot. And I thought, that's just how we are in our land, our land. In our hearts, we have the place that Jesus has come to live in. But then we have these little spots where we put our garbage because we don't even allow him to deal with those things. We hide it. We press it down for years. I had feelings. I had things in me, bitterness, anger, resentment, sadness, disappointments, all these things that, because I was a happy-go-lucky person, they didn't fit in my picture. And so I would press them down. I would push them over and not deal with them. And the result of that is just like a garbage dump. You dump all your garbage there, and it rots, and it attracts flies, and then maggots are there, and it stinks. And if you stay in that, it'll make you sick. But instead of it being something from the outside, it's something from the inside. We have a rot in our being that is causing sickness in our flesh. And so this is a good place. It's, you know, the dumping place is back there, but this is a good place to come and dump your stuff. It's a good safe place to dump your stuff. That's really what this place is all about. You know, my mother, she doesn't quite know exactly what to think about exactly what I do. You know, she's been a Methodist all of her life, and I was raised Methodist. And so when I told her that she could watch the meetings on Lake Hamilton on the computer, she started looking at the meetings. And for a while at the beginning, when they first started putting it on the Internet, the camera would be put like this. It would do this while we were singing. And my mama said, one day she said, "Pumpkin, you know, I was looking at a lot of those people that were there, and they look so down and out." And I said, "Mama, Lake Hamilton is a deliverance camp. Usually people don't even show up at Lake Hamilton until they've tried everything else, and it didn't work. And then they start looking for something else. And this is like the last resort. If this doesn't work, I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "That would be like us going down to the hospital and walking around and looking in every room and coming out and saying, 'Wow, did you notice how many sick people are there? This is a deliverance camp.'" And it's a great, thank God we have a place that we can come. There is a day coming, I believe, that deliverance will move into the churches, if there's any hope for the churches. It's got to. Because there are just as many sick, bound up, suicidal, crazy, you know, people sitting in the pews of the churches looking totally intact, in their clothes, with their masks on, looking good, being happy, and going home and falling apart. Their homes are falling apart. They're all sick. The medicine cabinet is full of prescription medicines. That's not how God meant for us to live. There's a better way. So we're going to have to. That's why I love this place. And another thing that is so wonderful about deliverance, first of all, for my own self, I was relieved to learn that rage that I had, that opinionated, critical person that I used to be, was not me, but spirits, evil spirits that were living in me. And so when those things begin to be delivered from me, and then I begin to learn about how they affect people, it helped me separate the spirit, the evil spirits, from the person. And then I understood how it is that God can love us. How can he, you know, how can he love me? I am so ugly, mean, angry before I got delivered to those things, you know? And I'm just, I had a hard time receiving because I could not understand how he could love me with all of that stuff in me. And now I know he separates the evil spirit from who he created me to be. He loves me. Doesn't like the evil spirits, but he has given us, he's equipped us, he has equipped the church to deal with those things, to cast them out. Just like in Revelations where it says there was a war in heaven between Michael and his angels and Lucifer and his angels, Satan, the old dragon, the serpent. He makes sure you know exactly who he's talking about. There's a lot of references to the devil. The devil, the serpent, the dragon, all of those things. And he names every one of them in Revelation to let you know it's the devil, Satan. And they lost the war. And they were cast out of heaven. So that's what we do. We cast him out. The old serpent, the devil, the demons, the anger, sin. We cast out those spirits, and it's a great thing. So I'm glad that you're here so that you can have a place to dump your garbage and leave it here. He's a great divine garbage man. So we saw in the scriptures, this part, when the psalm was written, the mental, emotional state that this person was in. It was a place of hopelessness, and we all get there. I've had more than one times of places of hopelessness. In Proverbs 13:12, I'm going to look at this. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But the desire cometh, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." So, when you have hurts, when you're brokenhearted, when you're wounded, when you're bruised, that's where you feel like things are hopeless. You're discouraged. Sadness comes in. And hopelessness comes in. And it says that hope deferred, when you're hoping for something and it doesn't come, then you get like what the psalm said. And it can make your heart sick. Hopelessness could be the root to heart problems. You see? So you could have heart problems. And, of course, you go to the doctor and they want to put you through all these tests and stuff. When the root of it is brokenheartedness, hopelessness. So these things, they happen in the spirit realm first. You know, when I was teaching on the spirit man the other day, and I was talking about the body is the container, but it says that the body is the subdivision. The spirit is more real than the body you're in. It's more real. Everything happens spiritually first, and then it goes into the flesh. So that's why it's important to keep yourself whole. Look at Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart, that's what he wants us to have, a sound heart, is the life of the flesh. So when we are sound, when we are whole, it gives life to our flesh. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. Envy, jealousy. Like when your hope is deferred, but other people are thriving. Have you ever been in that place? You're like down to your last dime, and somebody else is getting promotions and raises, and you know, and then and you have that. You don't want to feel that way. I can remember when Mike and I were first married, and we had three little children pretty quickly. I stayed home because I wanted to. We were a one-income family by choice because I wanted to stay home with my babies. So there were times that I would go to the grocery store, and I would have to make choices about, I only had this much money. So if I bought, you know, ground meat, then I may not be able to get something else. Or I would buy the other, more of the other, and not get the meat. And my neighbor, who was my best friend, she and her husband were in business for themselves with their family, and they were taking cruises, and she came home every day. She would shop till she dropped, and, you know, she was excited to show me everything she bought. And as much as I didn't want to have envy, it was like, must be nice, you know. Wow, must be nice. I didn't like that about myself. But envy can cause rottenness of the bones. Maybe it could be the root to bone cancer or osteoporosis, anything having to do with the bones. Rottenness means to decay. So, you know, if your bones break easy, or it could be the root to bone problems. So, brokenhearted means to crush completely, to shatter, break in pieces, broken to shivers, having to do with the heart, such as the thoughts and the feelings of the mind. This is where those things take place, in the heart and in the mind. So it can cause you mental anguish when you have these things going on in your life. Does this describe you today? Does anything that's been mentioned describe you today? Has someone hurt you? We've all had someone hurt us. Abandoned you? Parents, siblings, spouse, friends, preachers, physically or emotionally? Were you given up at birth, divorced, maybe through death, maybe somebody died and left you and you felt abandoned? It broke your heart, and you've been living with that thing there, and it could be having an effect on your body, on your mind, on your emotions, even your spiritual growth. Has somebody told lies about you? Betrayed you, exposed a secret, that when he said that he refused to be comforted, have you refused to be comforted? Do you feel like you have a right to not forgive them for what they've done to you? I've heard people say, I will never forgive them as long as I live. Have you made an oath like that? I'll hate you till the day I die. You know, things, when we get hurt, it's like I taught my children, sometimes when people are cruel, it's because they're hurting. It doesn't have anything to do with you. In fact, when I was depressed, I hurt many people. It had nothing to do with the people that I hurt. I'm sure there were times that they would call my house at just the wrong time and get a really rude response. And probably hung up and said, what have I done to her to deserve that? Why is she talking to me like that? What have I done? I haven't done anything to her. That's another whole teaching. I'm going to do that one of these days. Narcissism, like the whole world revolves around. revolves around you. Everything has to, it all centers back to you. But it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with the other person. I said, you know, you can have a really nice old dog. He just lays around and sleeps. But you walk by and step on his tail, you're going to get a response. Because pain responds, reacts. That dog may just be sitting there nice and calm, and you step on its tail or step on its ear. That's what they do. And we're the same way. When we're hurting, when we're full of hurt, we hurt other people. We don't mean to, but that's the way it happens. Maybe you're the one who did the wrong. Maybe you're the one who betrayed. Or maybe you're the one who hurt. You have to forgive yourself. That sometimes is harder than forgiving other people. I've been there too. Hard to forgive myself. Unforgiveness can stop your flow of blessings. So I want you to, as we talk about these things, be examining your life. Because lots of times there doesn't seem to be any explanation as to why things that are going on in your life are going on in your life. But unforgiveness will stop the flow of your blessings. Or maybe you've judged somebody. I've done that too. Is something going on in your life, and maybe you are totally repented up and you have forgiven everybody. But where I found some things going on in my life, I remembered looking at other people who had the same situation, and I judged their situation. When all my children were little and I had total control over them, I could look at a house down the road that had unruly teenagers. I had all the answers. I knew exactly how I was going to raise my children, and they were going to be good kids. They were going to be like those hoodlums down the road. Well, Matthew 7:1. Let's just take a look at that. Matthew 7:1. Says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure it out, it shall be measured to you again. That is a spiritual law. It's just like gravity. Nobody gets past it. If you judge, like I judge them for having rebellious teenage kids, it came back to my house. When you judge somebody's situation, you're actually, the way the Lord showed it to me, you're writing a purchase order for that thing to be delivered to your house. And believe me, the delivery truck will show up. So if you're having some things going on in your life, think back. Lord, did I judge somebody? He'll bring it to your mind, and then you need to repent. Lord, forgive me for judging that situation. There's an old, I think it's an Indian proverb. Don't judge a man unless you've walked a mile in his moccasins. And that is so true. But they got that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. 1 and 2. Because if you think that you have the solution to somebody else's problem, believe me, you're going to have an opportunity to try your solution. Also, if you judge somebody, you can take on, because what happens when you judge somebody, there's a soul tie that happens, and then everything that happens to that person can happen to you. You can, even their sicknesses, the sicknesses that they have, you can have. Let's say somebody comes in here. Well, here's another one. I didn't even think about this until just this moment. My husband and I have a small business in Jasper. And right in front of our office is the, handicap parking space. And early on in the business, this young woman pulls into that handicap parking space. And she walked in. You know, she didn't look like she had any ailments or anything. And we commented on it. She's going to take that handicap parking space. She didn't have a sticker or anything. Judgment. Judgment. We need to just learn to keep our mouth shut. And she came in, bought glasses, real nice lady, sat and talked with her and everything. Well, her mother-in-law came in the office the next day. And she said, my daughter-in-law told me she came in yesterday and got some glasses. And I said, yes, she did. We had a really nice visit. She said, bless her heart, did you notice her feet? And I said, no. Well, it was summertime. She had on sandals. You know, I didn't think anything of it. She didn't have a cane or anything. And she said she has rheumatoid arthritis so bad that she cannot even wear a pair of shoes. She has to wear sandals all year round. And, you know, she says she has good days and bad days. Sometimes she can't even walk. And, you know, I was so convicted in my heart because, and Mike was too, you know, when she left, I looked at Mike and I said, we should never, ever presume. It's another thing I'm going to teach one of these days. I'm working on it. The sins of presumption. Because we presume, and we don't have the slightest idea. We just presume. And then we form judgments and opinions. And all that comes back on us. And I had an ailment in my foot. And it lasted for about 2 years. And oh, how I wished I had a sticker to park in the handicapped parking space. Although I looked perfectly healthy. But man, I tell you, it really hurt to walk on that foot. And so sometimes we can have ailments. If you have an ailment in your body, ask yourself, have I judged somebody else that had this? Because you can take on that person's sickness. It's the judgment thing. Whatever you judged, it's going to come to you. And it doesn't have to be an ailment in your body. It could be a situation. It could be a financial situation. It could be a situation with your children. It could be a situation with your husband. So examine yourself, because lots of times we bring these things on ourselves. Okay, let me look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. See, this is how unforgiveness can stop your flow of blessings. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if somebody's wounded you or hurt you, bruised you, and you haven't forgiven them for it, then you're hurting your own self. If you want to hang on to that offense, hang on to that hurt, hang on to that right, and you got the right. God gave you the right to choose, forgive or not. But if you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. And it can absolutely stop the flow of your blessings and your spiritual growth. And you'll stay in that place until you choose to do what he says. I always get tickled with people who think that it's God who did it. I said, no, your choice brought that. God's not doing this to you. Your choice brought these consequences. So now all you have to do is very simple. The solution is very simple. We just have to choose to obey. Like Patty said, just choose to obey. That's a really simple thing. You just make the decision, I'm going to obey God. Now, what do? If you have someone and you don't want to forgive them, but you know you should, you know you're supposed to, now you know how important it is, and you've got to forgive them. But you can't just say, okay, I forgive them. And the next time you see them, you want to turn around and walk the other direction. It didn't take. But there is a difference. And I've heard people say, you haven't forgiven them unless you have forgotten it. No, I don't believe that's true. You can remember the situation, but if there is no longer any anger attached to it, any vengeance attached to it, any wish to get them back or take it out on them, I remember lots of times that I was hurt, but I have forgiven them. I didn't forget that it happened. I learned from it. Sometimes we don't want to forget the things that we learn from. You need to remember those things that you learn from, especially so that you don't do it to somebody else. So what you do, if you have a situation that you just cannot seem to forget, you repent first for not having forgiven them. You ask God to forgive you. Lord, forgive me for holding that. Forgive me. And Lord, I truly want to forgive them. I don't like having these feelings that I have toward them. I know it's wrong. I know it's only hurting myself. So I choose today to obey you and forgive them. I forgive them. I bless them. Now, it may not be sincere the first time you say it, but the Word, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So forgiveness can come by hearing the Word. So when you say it out of your mouth, you make the will to say it out of your mouth. Lord, I choose to forgive them. I choose to forgive them. And then bless them. That's hard, but you hear it come out of your mouth. It's not here yet, but you say it and you hear it. Might not be here yet, but you say it and you hear it. And then one day, you'll say it and you'll hear it and it drops down and it happens in your heart. It works. I've done it and it works. It's almost like, everything we receive from God, we receive it by faith first. We receive it by faith. If you have a sickness in your body and you say, body, you are healed. See that spirit man thing? I used to say, I am healed. But I still feel the pain. I am healed by his stripes in Jesus' name. But I still feel it. So now that the spirit man is rising up, my spirit man speaks to my flesh man. Hey, foot, it is written, you are healed. In Jesus' name, by his stripes and by his shed blood, you are healed. I say it, I hear it, foot still hurts. I say it, I hear it, foot still hurts. One day I say it, I hear it, foot stops hurting. So it's important, the saying is important. So that's how you can work the forgiveness in your life. You don't have to feel it to say it. In fact, it happens just the other way around. I love that what Louise brought out in the Song of Solomon, that he saw her as all of those things. Was she? Not yet. But that's how he saw her. Because if we could look at it the way God sees it, he sees the finished work. So, the devil always likes to take a truth that is in God's Word and give it a bad reputation so that people won't believe it or use it anymore. I've been described as one of those name it, claim it, blab it, grab it people. And, what does that mean exactly? What do you mean by name it, claim it, blab it, grab it group? And, they said, well, these people that just name it and claim it and name it and claim it and think they're going to get it and all this. Well, what Louise was talking about is in Romans chapter 4, around verse 13 or 14, somewhere in there, where God changed Abraham's name. It was Abram. Abram meant something like tall. Abraham means father of multitude. But he changed his name so that he would have to say it and hear it, say it and hear it, say it and hear it. He was naming it, claiming it,
He was blabbing it, grabbing it. But he was calling those things that were not as though they were. That was not some faith preacher's idea. It was God's idea. People will take a truth and misuse it to give it a bad reputation to keep you from receiving it because it is a truth. So you have to say it and hear it. And say it and hear it. Abraham, every time he said his name, I am a father of a multitude. And he wasn't. And people say, well, isn't that like lying? No. No. If God can do it, we can do it. And it's not a lie. If it's His Word, we can say it, and it is the truth. It's kind of like prophesying. That's one of the meanings of prophesying. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. We're going to speak. In Jeremiah, it says He watches over His Word to perform it. When we begin to speak His Word. And I like this illustration God gave me once. It's like if we were in this room and there were two groups of people. He showed me this in a picture. We were in a little wooden church in Roganville. My little wooden church in our neighbor, in our community. And it's just a little one-room church. It's probably about as big, not even as big as this part of the room. Little bitty church. And there's two groups of people. There's a circle over here, they're visiting, and there's a circle over here, and they're visiting. And I walk into the church, and I join one of the groups. And I'm talking with the people, they're talking, we're all talking together. But over in this group, somebody says, you know what I heard Carla say? And I didn't want to go in the vision. I just kept my attention, didn't move away from the person that was talking to me, but my attention went, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And that's how I feel happens in the heavenlies when we speak God's Word. I mean, the whole world is going about their business, but He hears His Word. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That's where His attention goes, because He is listening, watching, and waiting for His Word so that He can perform it. So that's the importance of saying it. Okay, let's see. John 16. You know, these are the days that we're going to have to believe God's Word. It says that judgment must begin at the house of God, right? So sometimes we look at that as God judging the church. But He showed me one time that the days are coming when judgment will begin at the house of God, but it will be the people of God judging God. Is He who He says He is, or is He not? Judgment must begin at the house of God with God's people. How are God's people judging God? Are we judging Him to be who He says He is? Are we judging Him to believe that His Word is true? That's the days that we're entering. We're entering some economical things. We're entering some social things, governmental things, political things. There's all kinds of things that are going to start happening that people in the church, because of the way it affects them, their behavior will be a testimony to the world of their judgment of God. Is He who He says He is? Do you really believe? John 16. That is not it. Where is it spoken where the Holy Spirit is the Comforter? Where is that? Does anybody know? Can you tell me? In 16, what chapter? 16, verse 7? Okay, I must admit, I've got 16-18. That didn't mean anything to me. Okay, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, we have a Comforter, and it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of God is our Comforter. And he left so that he could send that power to each one of us who ask and receive it. And he will be the Comforter. He will comfort us through his Son Jesus of these brokenhearted, bruised places. Look at Genesis 27, verse 41 and 42. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. There's the envy and jealousy. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now that is a wrong way to comfort yourself. He was gonna get back. He was gonna take out his vengeance. That's how he was gonna comfort himself. And some of us mistakenly feel that way. In fact, I heard someone pray one time. I was just floored. It was over something minute, not very important. It was important to this person because she was an animal lover. Somebody had dropped off a stray dog. And she prayed that, let's see, what was it? No, it wasn't about the dog. It was her ex-husband. I had begun to pray for her, and we got to a certain point, and there was no more deliverance. And I knew there was a block. And I asked her, I said, have you forgiven your ex-husband? And I thought she was going to kill me. I mean, that stirred up an anger in her. I said, you're going to have to forgive your husband. You're going to have to start praying for your husband. She said, I do, that he'll step off of a curb and get hit by a truck. Now, that is a witchcraft prayer. I didn't understand what charismatic witchcraft was. This is a spirit-filled woman. She's praying for her husband to step off of a car and be hit by a truck and killed. Not just hit by a truck, killed, dead. That's what you call unforgiveness. And it's a witchcraft prayer. And it's also praying curses. People will pray a prayer, and Lord, let them not sleep another night until they apologize to me. See, that's witchcraft. That's witchcraft, and it's curses. And we would be shocked to know the prayers like that that are being prayed. Shocked by born-again, spirit-filled people, because they don't understand that it's witchcraft. So be careful how you pray. Make sure your prayers line up with God's Word. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is really important, an important question that Jesus asked. This is the man that laid at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And I believe this was witchcraft too. I believe this was this pool of Bethesda says that an angel came down and troubled the water. And whoever was the first person to get in after the troubling of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Does that sound like a way that God is going to work? No. I believe, you know, there are marine spirits. There are water demons. And I believe this is a witchcraft thing. That it was a tradition and it was believed. And, you know, you can believe in something and it'll work for you. Whatever your faith is, it'll work for you. So here is this man. He's been laying there for 38 years. And Jesus walks by. And he says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he said unto him, wilt thou be made well? Wilt thou be made whole? That's an important question. Are you willing to be made whole? Some people are not willing to be made whole. They like being bitter. Even though they love God, they're going to hang on to that. I mean, it's like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And he says, well, what does the law say? What does the word say? What do the scriptures say? And the young man said, he named about five things. Jesus named about five things. And the young man said, I have done all of those from my youth. And Jesus said, thou lackest one thing. And I love the way Jesus protected that young man. He named everything but his thing, which was idolatry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't do that one. He liked his money. He was a rich man. He had many possessions, and he didn't want to give them up. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he went away sad because he couldn't do it, because that was his idol. And Jesus knew he was going to say, I've done all that. So Jesus protected the man from lying to him by naming everything but his thing. See, he had a self-righteousness, but he was in idolatry. But he couldn't do it. Thou lackest one thing. So here is this man, and Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps in front of me. So what's the excuse? This was his excuse. I can't get there. I can't get there first. Somebody always gets in front of me. So that was his excuse for 38 years to lay there and be sick. I think I would have moved a little closer to the water. I think I would have been close enough to stick my toe in there as soon as I saw the water move. But he's going to lay in the same spot. I never can get there. I don't have anybody to put me in the water. That's how we are. We hang on to our junk. And another thing I thought was great was here they are hanging around this pool, and the healer is in their midst. We do that too. He's here today. He is right in this room, ready to heal every hurt, every bruised place, every betrayal, every brokenheartedness, every sorrow, every heaviness, whatever is standing in your way of being totally free. He's here to do it. Wilt thou be made whole? Can you let go of it? Whatever it is. If it's you, can you forgive yourself? Do you have too much pride and self-righteousness? You know, where we judge others is in our areas of our own self-righteousness. Where we feel righteous, we can look at somebody else's unrighteousness. But if we have that same unrighteousness, we won't touch it. When the woman came to the well and Jesus said, you know, she was caught in adultery and they dragged the woman. I mean, can you just imagine that? I wonder, did they even let her cover herself? Did she grab the sheet or did they drag her out there totally naked? That's how it is when we're exposed. You feel totally naked. And in her shame, her guilt, everything, she was right there, and everybody was standing around. And Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, there was a day that I would have been looking for a rock. So self-righteous. Self-righteous. Everybody would have left, and I'd have been standing there with a rock and discovered everybody was gone. Then I would be the one exposed. But I was exposed in my heart, in my... You know, he revealed that. Do you have a self-righteousness that you feel like you have a right? You think more highly of yourself than you ought. So you don't want to let go of it. You have a right to feel the way you feel. And so we don't want to let go of it because of pride. and yet we'll try to bargain with God. We'll make sacrifices and we'll do good works, and that should cover over our lack of willingness to just obey and forgive. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement or the payment or the requirement for our peace was upon him. He took it. And with his stripes we are healed. Would you be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole today? If you are, then let's just repeat with me this prayer of repentance. Lord, forgive me for stubbornly and foolishly holding on to rejection, hurt, offenses, and grief. I have clung to that which you have borne for me through your own suffering. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me and comfort my wounded spirit and my broken heart. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I take back from you all the ground that I have ever yielded to you. You will not rob me of the comfort which Christ offers me, Jesus Christ. I resist you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are commanded to flee. Loose me in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, you know my life and all that has happened to me. You know the wounds that I've experienced at the hands of others. I want you to stop right now and ask the Lord to show you all the hands of others who have hurt you through life's adversities. Parents, brothers and sisters, neighbors, best friends, old boyfriends, husbands, children, grandparents, your own self, self-hatred, self-condemnation. If you have felt betrayed by God even, if you've blamed Him, held Him responsible for things that have happened to you, He understands. It happened to Him, and He was innocent. I come to you, Lord, with a forgiving heart. I willingly and completely forgive. And it may not be complete right now, but you're going to make every effort to see it through to completion. Each person who has ever caused me hurt, pain, and grief. I also forgive myself. I repent of my sins of unforgiveness and ask you to forgive and cleanse me by the precious blood of Jesus. I need the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I refuse to hold on to the wounds which Christ bore for me through his own suffering and death. Take my sorrow and give me your peace and joy. I choose, Lord, to be comforted. And I accept your comforting touch right now. In the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now just let him minister to you. Lord, come right now. Lord, your word says that you said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, you were quoting Isaiah. Lord, I now quote you, that your Spirit is upon me, and your Spirit is in me, and I am anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And I speak right now to the brokenhearted. Every person sitting here with brokenheartedness, Lord, I speak healing. I say, be made whole in Jesus' name. I speak healing to the broken hearts. I say, be healed in Jesus' name. I speak healing to the wounded spirits right now in Jesus' name. I say, be healed, wounded spirits, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let your precious resurrected blood cover. Let your light shine in our hearts. If there's anything that did not come to our minds, Lord, as we walk out the rest of our days, Lord, shine your light in our hearts and reveal to us any hidden places. Open the doors, Lord, of those places that we've locked things into because they're too painful even to remember. Lord, you have a way of bringing those things to us to be dealt with at the appropriate time, and you would not give us more than we can handle. When those things are revealed to us, Lord, we will come quickly to you and bring them to you and lay them on your altar, allowing them to be covered by your shed blood. Lord, we lay right now every person that was named by every one of us who have been hurt and wounded and bruised. We lay them on your altar, Lord. We ask you to forgive them. We ask you, Lord, to heal their hurts that caused them to hurt. We ask you to bless them. Open their eyes and reveal yourself to them, that their lives might be changed and made whole. Now, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of grief. I bind you and break your power, and I command you to go. Grief, heaviness, sorrow, hard-heartedness, every spirit of unforgiveness, I bind you and break your power and command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. Every spirit of retaliation, you go in Jesus' name. Wanting revenge, wrong prayers, speaking curses over these people, I bind and break every word spoken, curse that's been spoken against those that have done the hurting. I bind you, I break your power, and command you to go in the name of Jesus. I bind every spirit, every critical spirit of critical words that have been spoken against that person, privately or even to your own self. I come against every complaining spirit in the name of Jesus. I bind you and break your power. Every critical and complaining spirit, you go in Jesus' name. We don't want your evil spirit of complaining and criticism. Go in Jesus' name. I bind every spirit of judgment, self-righteousness, every spirit of self-righteousness. I bind you and break your power and command you to go. It causes us to judge others in light of our own selves. Lord, forgive us. Lord, cancel the purchase orders that were placed when we made judgments. Lord, we repent today so that it not come to our house in Jesus' name. I come against every spirit of self-pity. Self-pity, I bind you and break your power and command you to go. Feeling sorry for yourself that this thing has happened to you. Carrying it forever and ever and ever. And ever. I break every oath that's been made. Say, Lord, forgive me for making oaths. You know what happens when you make an oath? It puts you like on a train track. It binds you to that oath. And you can never get free of it. You may even forget that you made the oath. You know what my oath was? I got delivered from it here. I had a habit of going from the table, supper table, to the pantry looking for something to eat. And I was not even hungry. I didn't even know why I was doing it. I would be standing there looking in the pantry, looking for something to eat, and be saying to yourself, what are you doing? You just got up from the table. You're not even hungry. Why are you doing this? It was a mystery to me for a long time until Jerry McGee taught on oaths. And when I stood up, she said, stand up, ask the Lord to show you. And that was my problem at the time. I was battling with this eating, just eating, from the time I got up from the supper table to the time I went to bed. And I had a memory that the Holy Ghost brought to my memory. I was the baby of the family. I had to go to bed first. I went to bed. You know, we'd have supper. It was time for my bath and then time to go to bed. And I wasn't sleepy when they put me to bed. I would lay there. That's when fantasy came in. Man, I would fantasize all kinds of stuff. Laid in that bed for an hour and a half or two before I'd fall asleep. And I would hear the rest of my family, my brothers and my mom and dad, let's have some ice cream. I'd hear them in the kitchen. They're all dishing ice cream. I hear the spoon on the bowls. And I'm stuck in the bedroom. And it used to just really make me mad that I couldn't have ice cream. And that really is a weakness. I just almost can't have it in the house. And I said to myself as a little kid, when I grow up, I'm going to eat whatever I want. You know, instead of being put in the bed and not have any ice cream, I'm going to eat whatever I want all the way up till the time I go to bed. That was an oath that I made as a little bitty kid. And we make these oaths, nobody will ever hurt me again. And then you set up walls. In fact, right now, in the name of Jesus, I tear down every wall of self-protection that you put up around yourself so nobody ever hurts you again. That's even kept you from really getting close to God. I tear it down right now. I destroy that wall of protection in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I break every oath that you made to yourself or to anybody else. Ask the Lord to remind you, Lord, have I made any oaths that need to be broken? Have I made any oaths? You know, our words are so powerful. My son was supposed to go in the Army last March. He had a wreck in February. Had to have surgery on his leg. He's got hardware in his leg now. They don't want him. The Army doesn't want him. And we were really counting on him getting in the Army. And one day I was sharing with somebody at my house that after, I didn't remember if it was my oldest son or my second son that I breastfed. I was up during the night. And, you know, you're sitting there for, it takes about 30 minutes or so. And I'm sitting there breastfeeding, and I just flipped on the TV because I was awake and trying to stay awake. And there was this movie on, and this mother was saying goodbye to her son who was leaving for war. And here I was breastfeeding my newborn baby boy. And that just, you know, you're emotional anyway after a baby. But when I saw that, I just said, oh, I just was crying. Lord, never let me have to send my babies to war. Well, here we are trying to get Kyle in the Army. Now he can't go in the Army. And I shared that story, and Kyle said, no wonder I couldn't get in the Army. And I said, I never thought about that. So, see, we need to be really mindful of what we let come out of our mouth. So, Lord, forgive me for making oaths. And remind me of any oaths I made so that I can break them. God said, don't make an oath. He said, if you make an oath, you better keep it. But it's better not to make an oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And I thought, you know, I got real upset one day. I heard in the courts that they were, like, not going to use the Bible for the, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath on the Bible. And the Bible says don't make an oath. I said, isn't that just like the devil? To bring something like that into the legal system, to make us put our hand on the Bible and make an oath. It's dangerous. He said, don't make an oath. I hope I never have to be a witness. No, I am not putting my hand on the Bible. If they even still do that. I don't know if they do. Huh? Oh, probably so. The Quran or whatever. Yeah. But anyway, we are not to make an oath. And sometimes we make an oath and we don't even realize we've made the oath. And it puts us on a track. And no matter, that's why I was standing in front of the pantry, because I made that oath to myself all those years ago that when I grow up, I'm going to eat what I want all the way up until the time I go to bed. Well, I was sure doing it. And that was such a revelation when she taught that. I thought, oh my goodness, that's the answer. Broke the oath. I don't do that anymore. So it's real. So Lord, I bind and break every oath that I've made out of my mouth. I cast down every word spoken curse that I've ever spoken against anybody. And I break every word spoken curse that's been spoken against me. I break the soul ties with every person that has prayed a witchcraft prayer against me. And I break the soul ties with them. And I send their souls and spirits back to them. And I call back my souls and spirits to me. And I call back and reclaim any ground that Satan has stolen from me because of that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Is there any other spirit that I did not cast out? Did I forget anything? Can y'all think of anything that I didn't cover? Well, good. Well, it's 20 minutes to 3, so we'll have a little bit of extra time. Lord, I just thank you for your shed blood. I thank you that you have given us everything we need to be whole, Lord. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you that we can come and learn about things that we never even thought about before so that we can be free. I just ask you to bless the women here today. Lord, I ask you to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that you might be glorified. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.